In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, discipleship pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin. We are in the study of Exodus, particularly in chapter 3, where Moses meets the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh, in the burning bush. And we've just discovered that God has called out Moses' name. And this is an exciting time for Moses. Think about it. God is calling him into ministry. One thing that I like about this exchange, this initial back and forth between God and Moses, is that God calls Moses' name twice. Moses, Moses. And his response is, "Here I am." Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Ananias, Isaiah all had this same experience. Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And I love that spirit of Isaiah, that when God says, "Who should go?" Isaiah, in his heart, is motivated, "I will go." Not even knowing what all the details will be, the fact that the Lord wants a helper, Isaiah wants to go. And unfortunately, as we're going to discover, Moses is going to be a little reluctant at first. But in the end, he will concede. Now, as we go through this narrative, we discover some other fascinating things about God. The first thing that God tells him after Moses acknowledges him is that God says, "Hold on, do not draw near this place, take off your sandals, because this is holy ground." Now, I think it's important to remember that the ground in of itself is not holy, but the presence of God changes the whole environment. This is so important, being in the presence of God. He is holy. How do you and I stand in the presence of a holy God when we are not holy? And the answer to that question is, unless you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, you cannot stand in his presence. And this is such an important principle, that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and we are saved by faith and not by works, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. But that Holy Spirit can't dwell in us until we are made holy. And the way we're made holy is when we are justified, when our sins are forgiven and we are covered with the righteous blood of Christ. Then we are made clean, we are justified, and that's how the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. So what makes something holy? It's God who makes things holy. And this, by the way, is a significant theme in the book of Exodus. Only Leviticus uses the word holy more often. Now, this scene is about worship rather than hospitality, as if one is entering someone's home and we need to take our shoes off. This is a theological lesson that God wants to teach Moses. I am holy. Now, pause for a moment here and put yourself in the sandals of Moses. Moses is a murderer. 40 years earlier, he killed an Egyptian. He fled from Egypt. He's been a shepherd. He probably hasn't been, let's just say, the most obedient to the Lord. We really don't know much about his life. But the first lesson that God wants to teach Moses is, I am holy. And therefore, Moses needs to realize he's not holy. And so that's what we do when we start to really understand who God is. We can understand who God is, and then we can rightly understand ourselves in light of that truth. And so it's fascinating to me that of all the things that God would reveal, he begins first with his holiness, which is a critical theological theme for not only Moses, but for Israel in their days to come. Because when we stop seeing God as holy, then we become unholy ourselves. But when we see God who is holy, that should arise in us a desire to put off sin and put on righteousness. God is holy, and we are only permitted to approach him with his permission on his terms. And this is so important for us to remember. Now, the next thing that God teaches Moses is that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Moses, I believe, knew this about God. But imagine growing up, hearing the stories about God and all that he did with the fathers. And then he is now meeting that very God. But you know what? This experience that Moses had is not that far different than the experience you and I have had when we became born again. We too have had a moment like this. 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, know we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When we encounter Jesus Christ by faith and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, we have experienced God in the most intimate way. Though we may not see a burning bush, we may not hear the audible word of God, nevertheless, one of the members of the Trinity is dwelling in us, and to be saved, that has to be done by Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is involved in your and my salvation. And so, in a sense, we too are having and did have a direct encounter with God. Though it may not have the same flair and excitement as a burning bush, nevertheless, it is a real encounter with God. And that's something that we have to remind ourselves and thank God for our salvation. Now, what was Moses' response with all this? He hides. He hides his face. He's afraid to look upon God. Now, the question is, did he turn away out of reverence? Did he turn away out of fear? The truth is, both. He was realizing the significance of who God is, and he saw who he was insignificant. Now, it's kind of neat the way the text describes this, because we have some significant words, seen, heard, and know. Now, the word seen means he apprehended, he comprehended. This is God who's looking at Israel and all their oppression. And he says these three strong verbs, I've seen, I've heard, I know. And I think this is important to recognize how God is intimately involved and aware of the situations in your life. He's not unaware of your struggles. He's not unaware of all the trials and tribulations and challenges you have in your life. He's very aware, and he's working all things together for your good. But I love the way this text shows us about God's affection for Israel. As I said, he's seen, he apprehends and comprehends their oppression. And that word for oppression means wretched misery, poverty, captivity. He heard, which means he listened. Personally turned his ear. And the word their cry means yelling and screaming for help. This is giving us insight to the severe oppression by the Egyptians toward the Israelites. And then it says he knows, means he notices. And the word their sorrow means pain and suffering. These words paint an illustrative picture of the deep suffering and pain that Israel is experiencing. And they are crying out to God, waiting to be delivered by him. Psalm 22:22 says this, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Or Isaiah 63:7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my children, my people, who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence, that's another name for the messenger of Yahweh, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. What an incredible picture of our God and Savior. A God who sees, who hears, who knows when we're oppressed, when we cry, when we sorrow. This is the God that we love and this is the God we worship. When is the last time that you have turned to the Lord in your sorrow, in your cries? Have you let him know your deepest thoughts, hurts, and pains, your struggles? Because he wants to hear from you. And he can strengthen you in the inner person. And he can give you the help that you need in this trial and tribulation that you may be facing right now. These are difficult days. And there is no way to survive them without God as your help. Another truth in this passage is the promise, both present and future. First, he says, I will deliver, meaning out of the hands of the Egyptians. And that's one part of deliverance. But the other side is just as important. Bring to a good and large land flowing with milk and honey. I love this picture because it's the two sides of our salvation. There is deliverance out of our bondage, and then there is bringing us into a new land, a new life. And when you're saved, God has done the greatest deliverance possible in the universe, delivering you from sin itself. Now, in our salvation, there's really three parts, a past, present, and future. God first delivers us from the penalty of sin. And then that's our justification. Then once we're saved, we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is our sanctification, where God is delivering us daily from the power of sin. But one day, in glory, we will truly be delivered from the very presence of sin. But the two sides of this coin of salvation, taking us out or delivering us from our bondage and then bringing us to a new home, that is the picture here in the text. And that must have been so encouraging for Moses to hear and will be very encouraging when the Israelites hear this news. By the way, this particular phrase, land flowing with milk and honey, we have records from ancient Egyptians and others admiring the land of Canaan for their land. So this picture of milk and honey is a significant picture to the bounty and plentiness that is in this land. So the application to consider as you're listening is this: what has God delivered you out of? And what has God brought you to? This is so important to keep our perspective. In one sense, we should look back and remember what God has delivered us from, and we should always be looking at the present and the future, what God is delivering us to. Now, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, these are the list of people, groups that are found in the land of Canaan. And eventually, Israel is going to have to face these enemies. So as you think about today's lesson, think about God's amazing deliverance of you from your sin and how he's delivering you right now, daily, from the power of sin, and how one day he will deliver you ultimately from the presence of sin. May you give God the glory and praise he deserves for being your great deliverer and redeemer. If you want our show notes and Bible study notes, email us at WFL@BrooksideBC.org.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at the Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about the Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.